2 weeks since we've been together. Some of us made pigs of ourselves at the picnic. Got good weather for it. Got great food. It's been 2 weeks since we've been in our study of Romans. I know you remember everything we've said in the past, but I'll do a little review just to catch up those of you who weren't here. We are studying Romans chapter 12. First two verses, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Several weeks ago, we began our study of this 12th chapter, I think maybe 3 weeks ago. And with it, we also began our study of the first of six principles that govern life within the church, the body of Christ. That's what our, that's what Paul is doing during this last section of his letter, giving us the principles we need to figure out how to live together effectively as the people of God. No matter what organizational church structure we may be associated with, no matter what denomination it may be or what doctrinal orientation, no matter whether the group is charismatic or non-charismatic, no matter whether it's Calvinist or Arminian or high church or low church or pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, and you don't even know what those things are, do you? No matter what type of governmental structure may be in place, when the individuals in a local body of believers understand and apply the principles that Paul outlines in the last few chapters of this letter, when they conduct their relationships with one another and with their God in the local fellowship on the basis of these principles, there will be life, there will be power, there will be the reality of the leadership of the Spirit of God in that group. Absolutely transcends anything that we can do or not do structurally within the family of God. And to the degree that these principles are not understood and applied, to that degree, those involved will fail to achieve the kind and quality of Christian life that our Lord wants us to know. 2 weeks ago, we got halfway through Paul's presentation of the first of these six principles. We called it, that first principle, understanding the battle we fight. We heard Paul summarize that battle by calling us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We saw in our last study that in that call, Paul is reminding us once again of the source of the resistance we continue to face that fights against the new life that God has created within us when we came to Him through faith in Christ. Something huge, something eternal, changed within us at the time we came to Christ. It isn't just that God poured out His grace upon us and removed our sins from our account and transferred them to the account of Christ. It isn't just that we were forgiven, delivered from the wrath of God forever. We were actually, literally recreated at the heart level of our being. Anticipating this remarkable recreative work of God, the Spirit of God led the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah to write these words. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And he led Ezekiel to write, moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is the child of God at the heart level. That is the recreative work of God sovereignly performed within us by His Spirit when we turn to Christ. You know the way I put it. Before we come to Christ, we think we should be good. After we come to Christ, we wish we could be good. A hunger and thirst for righteousness is created within us at the heart level by God Himself. And now when God looks at us, and when He speaks to us, and when He speaks about us, He calls us His holy ones. More than 50 times He addresses us as His holy ones. Because that's who we are. The heart level, recreated in Christ, we are absolutely, eternally holy. But then why, if this recreative work truly has already been accomplished within us, why do we still at times fight such intense performance battles in our lives? 2 weeks ago, we saw that the source of those battles, at least in part, is this physical body in which our new recreated spirit now lives. It's not that our physical bodies are inherently evil. Far from it. They are truly amazing creative works of God. But though our bodies are in no way evil in themselves, yet Paul tells us that they have the ability to contain evil. Because our bodies, including our physical brains and all of our emotional responses and our reasoning processes, were all trained and recorded within us under the jurisdiction of an old heart, an old inner spirit that was hostile to God, we now live with tremendous tension between our holy inner spirits and the mental, emotional training that already exists within our physical bodies. I don't think I mentioned it 2 weeks ago, but this is why God's redemptive work within us will not be complete until He gives each of us a new body when Christ returns. It isn't just that these existing bodies will wear out and die. Even if they didn't die, they would be completely unsuitable for the eternity that our God has in store for us. Complete freedom from the consequences of sin in our lives will not be ours until our recreated spirits will be placed into new bodies that have never learned any emotional response or reasoning pattern that is inconsistent with the truth. Paul puts it this way, and he expresses what every growing Christian feels when he says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that's that new recreated spirit inside us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. All of which is to say that the heart of all true Christian growth is the daily calling of bringing our mistrained physical bodies under the leadership of the new heart that God has placed within each of His children. It's a short-term calling, one given to us only during the years that we continue to remain on this earth, but it is a calling that forms the foundation for everything that happens between us and our God here and now. And so Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now that's where we stopped 2 weeks ago, but it is not where Paul stopped. The next verse, he goes on to explain to us the process through which our Lord leads us in this, well, this bringing the body in subjection to the Spirit. He goes on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And rarely have I struggled so much with the best way to teach a passage than I did when I got to this statement of Paul's. I experimented with a number of different approaches, and in the end I threw them all out. 25 years ago, I could have taught this passage without much trouble at all. I knew nearly everything 25 years ago. Life happened. And theory had to work or I threw it out. But even though the truth contained in this verse is far more clear to me now than it has ever been in the past, knowing how to share it with you in a way that is both consistent with the truth and at the same time of real value to you has just really thrown me, because I have come to understand so much more of what is really involved in this whole process of being renewed in mind. You see, I know what we long for when we come to a passage like this. At least I know what I long for. I long for a formula, for a series of steps that I can take that will guarantee mind renewal. And if the steps are carefully followed, I will be guaranteed to have a renewed mind. The really frightening thing is that at one point in my preparation for today, I even wrote up a formula. And I was going to share it with you. It was one of the better ones, folks. But when I came back and read it the next day, I saw it for what it was. See, it was just another attempt to equip the flesh to accomplish the work that only God Himself can really accomplish in our lives. In the end, I have decided to be honest with you about what I believe is happening in this verse and then simply leave it at that. I want to begin by pointing out what is obvious. Paul tells us in this verse that true life transformation comes into our lives through renewing the mind. And if we see nothing else in this verse, that alone is worth our time. For this one truth, if we accept it, will become our great defense and protector against a multitude of religious lies that flood the Christian world. Tremendous power of all man-made religious systems is based upon the assumption that there is something we can force ourselves to do that will bring about spiritual growth and maturity. Every one of us have our own mental to-do list in our relationship with our Creator. Would you like a little mirror help you to recognize your own to-do list? If a new Christian were to ask you, "What do I need to do in order to become a strong, mature Christian?" What would you say to them? Whatever you would put on that list is very likely part of your own personal religious alternative to the renewal of the mind. Well, read your Bible for 15 minutes each morning, pray for 15 minutes each day, attend church every week, clean up your speech, read Christian books, listen to Christian music, keep yourself accountable to some Christian. That's not a bad list, is it? Okay, good. So then what? Am I saying that we should not read our Bibles or pray or go to church or feed our minds on the truth? Of course not. But what I am saying is that our flesh always gets it upside down. See, the flesh longs to believe that there are certain things that we can do that will then bring about changes in our lives. But the truth is, as God brings about changes in our lives, as He renews our minds, we will find ourselves doing the things He wants us to do. And the very first thing I want us to see in this second verse of Romans chapter 12 is that all true, enduring change in our lives comes not from anything we do, but rather from God changing the way we think, that is, by renewing our minds. Which brings us then to the two really big questions. What needs to be renewed, and how does that renewal take place? The first of those two questions is easier for us to deal with than the second. And actually, the verse itself gives us plenty of insight into what needs to be renewed. In that first phrase of the verse, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world." What needs to be renewed is every area of our thinking process that has been shaped by the society, the culture in which we live. At the top of the list is the answer to the first question every one of us asks when we enter this world: who am I? We don't ask it in words, but we ask it with every contact we have with the world around us. How do you find the answer to that question? Well, we listen to the voices of those around us. Prior to our union with our Lord, every one of us delegates to those around us the right and the authority to tell us who we are. Many, in fact, most of the answers that we have received from one another are wrong. What other areas of thinking have been shaped by the society in which we live? Well, I'll just give you just a few, just so you see what's going on here. Who is God? What is He like? What does He require of me? What does it mean for me to be successful? What do I need to be truly happy? How can my basic needs in life be met? What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a wife? What do I have a right to expect from my marriage partner? What type of family structure is right? How should I view those in authority over me? And on and on and on. In truth, what needs to be renewed in our minds is our entire basic body of assumptions about virtually all the key issues in life. Because all of the answers we have developed to all of those questions and 100 others like them, all of them were developed under the leadership of a spirit that rejected the existence of God or doubted the reality of His love for us. And that foundation led us to conclusions about all of those questions that are deeply flawed, which will help you to better understand why I found myself wrestling so much with how to approach this verse. And by the way, isn't it interesting what man-made religious systems do with that phrase, "and do not be conformed to this world"? In my experience, they reduce that statement down to a few specific cultural sins that can be placed onto a list so that our flesh can then avoid those sins and feel good about how we're doing. And in the process, we skillfully hide from the underlying life attitudes that are really driving all of our behaviors. And then we come to that other question. How does our Lord go about accomplishing within us the renewing of the mind? See, and most of you here this morning know the answer to that already. You just don't know you know it. What does the verse tell us? It tells us that God will transform us. He will bring about profound and permanent changes in our lives as a result of the renewal of our minds. Okay, now if you want to know how He does that, look back at some point in your own life where you realized that God had brought about a profound, enduring change in your life. And then ask yourself, what were the ingredients involved in that changing process? What brought it about? What were the tools that God used to accomplish that work? What did He have to do in order to renew your mind to the point where it brought about a true transformation within you? Okay, now I will share with you in our remaining few minutes here what I believe to be the typical pattern that He uses in order to bring that about. But I gotta warn you, it's not going to help much. But I'll share it with you. First, He begins by opening our eyes to the existence of some area of wrong thinking within us. Usually that happens by our being forced to recognize the wrong thinking through pain. Some time-tested technique for meeting our needs suddenly blows up in our face. Some deeply ingrained relationship technique that we have used for years all of a sudden causes us to damage or lose some very important relationship. Or we get caught in some favorite deception or some destructive behavior bringing devastating consequences. Something happens that forces us to open our eyes and recognize that what we have always believed, what we've accepted, what we have built our life upon, just simply isn't right. And then, after God has given us eyes to see ourselves honestly in some area, the Spirit of God gives us eyes to see the truth, to see His alternative, to see the way He designed our life to work. This is one of the crucial roles that the written Word of God performs in our lives. It is His Word that has the power to feed our minds the truth that we so desperately need. And at those points where when we can have come to see that what we have believed and built our lives upon in the past is just simply not true. Okay, now the psalmist says this about that truth in our lives. But I got to tell you, I know he wrote this after the fact, not before. See, when he looked back on what he had learned and he saw the results of it, this is what he wrote. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Okay, I will tell you honestly that when we are in the process of recognizing the lie, there will be, when we see what our God is saying, we will not look at it and rejoice. We will say, I don't think so. I know what I have isn't working, but what you're offering is just plain stupid. Respectfully, Lord. See, our spirit will not respond to it. Our spirit will, but our minds, our reasoning process is to look at it and say, that just ain't gonna work. Okay, and it isn't until we agonize through that process and trust our God enough to move His way in spite of how offensive we find His way to be. And then begin to see the results in our life. It is not until we've gone through that process that we can look back and say, oh man, this is pure gold. I don't know if I... Occasionally I have said things in a way that have stayed with me. And there's a point in The Fisherman where I've got Peter talking about the week just preceding the crucifixion of Christ. And he looks back on that week and he says, it is a week I would not exchange for all the wealth in the world, nor choose to live again for the same compensation. And those of you who have been through this kind of process know exactly what that means. See? And that's what's going on here. It isn't that we say, oh, look what my God has said to me. Oh, this is glorious. See, we look at it and say, this is death. And then we look back on it after the process is complete and we'll say, okay, I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. And I wouldn't volunteer to go through it again for anything either. And then finally, the Spirit guides us through the slow, ongoing daily process of choosing to replace the lies that we have believed with the truth that He has shown us. And see, and when I do that with this truth, it sounds easy. See, just see the lie, allow the Word to point us to the truth, let the Lord replace the lie with the truth. Problem is that letting go of our lies is the most terrifying and frequently pain-filled process of our lives, because we have built our entire sense of security and fulfillment on those lies. What are you stressed out about right now? Say, now, it could be a bunch of stuff. I'll just choose one because our time's nearly gone. But what? Okay, what? There's something churning around inside you, causing you to lay awake at night. Maybe it's that child that you are just certain cannot survive without your oversight and control. And in the name of love and good parenting, you're frantically trying to do for them what they have both the right and the responsibility to do for themselves. Maybe you've allowed yourself to believe the lie that you must be God in their life. You have to be the one who protects and guards and supervises and micromanages their existence. But the truth is, what your God is asking from you right now is that you replace control with trust. Trust in Him and His ability to work in your child's life. And here's the hard one. Trust in your child to find their own way into a living walk with their God. Now, is that easy? Is it easy to let go, to trust God, to trust your child? Folks, that's sheer terror. Welcome to the renewal of the mind. See, and I could take an hour and we could go through tons of other examples in our lives. Things that cause us to churn inside. I will tell you, where you churn, you do so because there is a lie in place that God is seeking to address. It's a wide open, screaming doorway to the discovery of the truth. See, with every significant life assumption within us, there comes everything we've built upon that assumption. Every relationship, every choice, every goal. And when the life assumption is challenged, it creates within us our own internal earthquake with all of the turmoil that comes with it. And with all of us, in most areas, we must go through an extended process of learning and then forgetting, because we do, and then we relearn and then we forget and then we relearn again. And why does He do all of this in us and for us? Well, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's the end result, folks. See, that is His offer to His people, a life of hope, a life of reduced stress, a life of growing freedom and security that can only exist when we have finally begun to live as if our God truly is who He says He is. And we'll know we've seen it when our soul sees what He says and knows deep inside that it truly is good and acceptable and perfect, and even more, that is what we long for. So there it is. That's the first pillar of successful living within the family of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's close in prayer. Father, what we've just spent last half hour looking at is something that gives us both hope and fear. It gives us hope because it tells us that what you're committed to in our lives is what we desperately long for. Rebuilding our foundations in a way that allows us to truly function, live as your children. But it scares us too, Lord, because we know ourselves well enough to know that process of change is one that will not come without turmoil in our lives. I just thank you so much for the presence of your Spirit within us, for His ability to assure us of your love throughout that entire process, one day and one step at a time, reminding us that everything that you do because of a love for us that has no limits and has no end. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.